Okay. So today's title is called Worshiping God in His Way. Last week was Worshiping God in Our Way. Okay? I know, it's very clever. Last week we looked at the dangerous idea of worshiping God in a manner that we want or we like. Okay? And that's a very, very dangerous thing. And that's also a very popular thing. To worship God in the way that we like best. Right? And I mentioned a little bit about the so-called worship wars. Okay? But worship wars, basically, you know, whatever side you come out on, the main point is that people are trying to figure out how to worship God properly. Okay? Because God has made that very, very clear. And if you want, we can talk about examples after the service about how there is actually an instance where people have died because they worship God improperly. Last week, we learned about Uzzah. Right? Earlier in the Old Testament, there are two guys, priests, actually. So these guys are actually like kind of pastors type guys. They got drunk. And for some reason, they thought it was a great idea in their drunkenness to go into the church and worship God in their drunkenness. And God got pissed and they died, basically. Okay? And their sin was, the Bible says, they offered to God strange fire. Okay, strange fire simply means just they did something that God said not to do. Or God made it clear, when you worship me, you do it this way. He did it another way, and God was not pleased. Okay, and so that was last week in terms of the negative example. Okay, so last week we saw the disaster of David and the priests, and how when they ignored God in terms of His commands, what happened. So today we're looking at the positive example. Okay, so the good thing about the Bible is that God never just simply says, don't do this. Okay, it's always a full command, I guess, in this, or a full lesson in the sense that God says, don't do this, but instead do this. Okay, and so today is the positive lesson as a partner or a connection to last week, which was a negative lesson. In any case, so today we learn exactly what it is that we are supposed to do, along with some important lessons in there. The first lesson that we learn from this passage is, number one, worship is joyful pursuit. Worship is joyful pursuit. All right, so what am I talking about there? It's the idea that last week, if you remember, so David was trying to, you know, move the ark into the capital in Jerusalem. Bad things happened. Basically, he didn't follow God's rules, and then Uzzah happened to die. And if you could imagine, it was all like televised, and all the nation knew about it. And you know, national tragedy right on national TV. It's a little bit like kind of like I'd imagine. In 1963, when JFK got shot on national TV, okay, it's a little bit like that. Okay, just kind of if you try to imagine it, and so it was really bad. Okay, now because of that, David got a little freaked out. Okay, if you remember, David was angry and he was fearful. All right, but if you also remember. It was a good thing that happened because David, in his fear of God, he learned from that lesson and realized, oh man, I did wrong. Right? And if you ever study the life of David very carefully, especially after his ridiculous drama with Bathsheba, and then you read Psalm 51, you know that David is not a perfect man, but David also is a humble man in that when God confronts him and say, hey, David, you did this wrong, David is not afraid to admit that he's wrong, and he also repents. Okay? And so that kind of character, Christian character, is an important thing for us to try to copy and mimic for ourselves. And so in terms of joyful pursuit, what does that mean? So the ark didn't make it all the way to Jerusalem, but in fact it actually ended up in the suburbs, in the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. It's a fantastic name. Someone should name their kid that when you guys get married, okay? Obed-Edom. Okay, first son of Eliud, Obed-Edom. Okay, that'd be pretty funny. Anyway, Obed-Edom. And this guy has the ark, and he was blessed. And so what we can kind of mistakenly think is that because Obed-Edom got the ark and he got blessed, you know, like everything went well, his business started doing well, his crops started doing well, you know, everything started going well, that you could mistakenly think that David saw that and went, man, no, that's not cool. I want that for myself. Okay? But what we don't see is any kind of jealousy on the account of David, because simply David is described in verse 12 as going after the ark and bringing it into the city of Jerusalem with gladness. Okay? And you could try to argue that, oh no, the Bible is just trying to make David look good. I could tell you that's not true, because if the Bible was trying to make David look good, then we wouldn't have his drama with Absalom, one of his sons who tried to kill him and take over the country. We wouldn't have the drama with Bathsheba and how David's sin ended up in the death of their kid. Okay? We didn't have any of that. So the Bible is not trying to hide anything in terms of David and making him look good. Okay? And so if David was jealous, we would have it. Boom, right there. David was jealous of Obed-Edom, therefore he wanted the ark. No. But we don't have that. Okay? We just simply have, he brought up the ark of God from the house into the city of David with gladness. Okay? So what is that? It's simply this. It's a rhetorical question that I ask myself, I think, way too many times throughout the week, if not even the course of one day, which is, when was the last time we actually pursued God with joy? When was the last time you pursued God with joy? See, I can't, not being a female and not having grown up with sisters, I can't really speak to the female passion side, but for the guys, okay? It's kind of like this. When you see, like for the older guys, you see the girl, everything she does is wonderful because you're smitten, right? And you're convinced that she is not human. She is an angel. Surely she is an angel because she does no wrong. Her hair smells like flowers. When you're in her presence, you just smile and you're stupid, and you don't speak in coherent sentences. Okay? And even when you get gas and take a wrong turn after another and after another and after another, and make the pastor wait for an hour at church, it's okay, because it seems like every hour that you spend with her is like 5 minutes. Okay? And this is inevitably for all you guys. Once you meet that girl and you realize, man, this is the one, then you marry her, because you don't ever want that feeling to go away. Right? But joyful pursuit is sort of, for the guys, it's that mindset. It's her. And so, you know, like, and so imagine for some reason, you know, by the grace of God, she decides to be your girlfriend. You know, driving to another state, it's okay. Taking, you know, like spending ridiculous amounts of money that you don't have, that's fine. Why? Because you're pursuing her, right? Because that she's the goal, and everything you do for her is fine. Now, if you're like, I don't know what that means. Okay, let me try to explain another way for guys. Cars. You see a car. It's beautiful. It's sexy. you could do X, Y, and Z. You can make it nice, make it, you know, whatever. Or on the flip side, you could be like, okay, just don't die on me. Don't explode. Don't let the exhaust blow up or, you know, anything like that. Okay? Pursuit, right? You are passionately pursuing. For the guys, in terms of the guy, man's obsession with cars, okay? I'm guilty as charged, and my college friends, you know, I guess all of us, we couldn't get girls in our fellowship. Just, you know, hopefully none of them are listening. It's okay, they're all married and have kids now. But anyway, we're all single. So what do single college dudes do with disposable income? Buy cars. And then what else do you do? You buy parts to put in the cars. Okay? Joyful pursuit. We love doing that stuff. I mean, we made binders about our cars with pictures and diagrams and, you know, future hopes and dreams of what we're going to do to it. All right? And if that wasn't even enough, we actually got one of the moms to donate their old, like, minivan that they were going to, like, throw away. And we're like, no, don't throw it away. We'll take it. And then what did we do? We stripped it down and we started hooking it up. It was ridiculous. Okay? Pursuit. Joyful pursuit. Let me ask you this. When was the last time we ever pursued God like that? When was the last time we pursued God like your girl crush? Or your dream car? Or your GPA, or your whatever, your future college, future career. You see, because I think David, what we learned from him is that, remember, the initial intention at the beginning of chapter 6 was to bring the Ark of God into the capital. Why? Because, again, he was humble enough to know that it was God who put him there as the king, but he also knew that he was not really a king with a capital K, but he was a king with a lowercase k, because God was the real king. And so the reason why David wanted to bring the ark into the capital was because God is the king, and if he's the king, then he must live in the capital, right? Because that's what kings do, right? And he's not, that idea has not left him, okay? And so he is pursuing that. And his goal, again, is not actions or any other thing like that, but his goal is God. The reason why he is going crazy trying to bring the ark into the temple, into Jerusalem, is to honor God. And so God himself is the ultimate goal that he is pursuing. Okay? And so that is surely a lesson that we must all learn. Definitely a question that's worth asking ourselves every day. When was the last time we pursued God with such passion or such fervor, such intention? As a man who is now, thanks to God, married, right? Yo, if she's the one, she's going to make you work it. All right, guys? She's going to make you work for it, right? She's not going to just give her love away. Right? You got to prove yourself to be a man. All right? Not just like financially, but emotionally, spiritually. All right? And so you need to put effort and time into it. And in that same way, that's the way that God wants us in terms of our relationship with him. To put in effort, put in the time. My professor always said, there is no shortcut to glory in the Christian life. And so, in part two, the second lesson, true worship is according to God. I think I've kind of beaten this point to beyond, you know, constant reminder, but I'll just say this part. True worship according to God. This version of the story that we have in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is also in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And in 1 Chronicles, it gives you the same story, but from a different perspective. So, you know, that's always helpful, right? And it says this, now David built houses for himself in the city of David, Jerusalem. And David prepared a place for the ark and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Okay, so he learned his lesson from beginning of chapter 6. He learned that, no, you're not supposed to put it on a cart. Even if it's a new fancy cart, no. You're supposed to give it to the Levites, the priests. Because, again, look at what David says. No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark and to minister to him forever. And then David assembled all of Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Okay, so worship must be according to what God has said. Okay, God is God. We are not. He is quite happy keeping it that way. And what I see in terms of God spelling out for us how worship is to be done is his grace. Because if you see it like, you got to see it like this. God commands us to worship him. Okay, so you are commanded by God to worship him. If you do not worship God, then you are breaking his commandment. That's a very big deal. Okay, so God, number one, commands that you worship him. Number two, then he shows you how. Okay, in case you hear that command, go, okay, I must worship God. What should I do? I don't know. I have no idea. Right? So God doesn't want just leave you in the dark and get you, you know, guessing. He says, Jay, worship me. Worship says, and then Jay will say, how? And then God will say, this is how, and I'll give you the instructions. And then going on to lesson three, worship is through the greater David, the great son of David. And so God has, number one, commanded us to worship him. Number two, he has given us instructions on how to worship him. And number three, he has given us the great worship leader. Because Jesus, that's who Jesus is. And if you ever read Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, sit in the seat of mockers, or sit in the seat of scoffers, something to that effect. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is like 7th grade, first retreat I ever went to. Okay? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Right? If you read Psalm 1, it's easy to be like, yes, I need to be like this. But here's the problem. None of us could do Psalm 1 perfectly every day. And so you get really depressed because you're like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. Thank God there's Psalm 2. Because you read Psalm 2 and then you read that, hey, there is one who has done this, and those who trust in him, through him, are able to do Psalm 1. Okay? And so Jesus, the great mediator, right? The great, what's the word? Parakletos. You don't know Greek, so that doesn't really mean anything to you. The great mediator. He is the great worship leader. So it's not me or Johnny or even Colin that leads worship. If anything, Colin and I, whoever is up here on a Sunday or Friday, right? We are actually, in fact, just following the true worship leader. Because I will promise you, not to say anything bad against Johnny or Colin, right? But I promise you, if worship was all about up to us, that's a great responsibility. I can't handle that pressure. Number two, it'd be pretty bad. Like, we mess it up pretty bad, on a pretty consistent basis. Okay, so worship must be done through Christ. Because Jesus is the only one in the history of the world who worshiped God perfectly and properly and consistently. Because we, even with all of our great intentions, still come up short. And as I shared before, if we bring The only thing we bring to the our relationship with God is our sin and our sinfulness and our consistent failures. And so our only hope is that we have someone's perfection credited to us. And so worship must be done through the greater David. This is why we worship and we pray in the name of Jesus. Do you ever wonder about that? Why at the end of every prayer you say, in Christ's name we pray. Or in the name of Jesus I pray. The only reason why God hears your prayer is because you do it in the name of Jesus. The only way God accepts our worship today is because we do it in the name of Jesus. And so we must worship through the great Son of David. He's called the Great High Priest for 2012. It simply means he is the ultimate worship leader. Okay? And so for those of you, I know, you know, some of you guys are thinking about, oh man, someday I would like to be part of a worship team or even lead worship on a Sunday or Friday. The standard that you have before you is not Cohen, is not Johnny, it's not Young, it's not Crowder, Tomlin, any of these guys. It's Jesus. That's your standard. Right? That's why I always say to every worship team member, you must, number one, understand Jesus is the worship leader. It's not me or Johnny. It's none of us. It's Jesus. He's the worship leader. He's the worship team member, right, that we all follow. All right. So in conclusion, just a couple questions. How do we worship? What do we think about worship? Because honestly, it's very subtle in the way that we mess that up. Because we come up with excuse after excuse after excuse in why we must worship the way God in the way that we want. And it's really good. Oh, the Bible says I must honor God on the Sabbath. But I have truckloads of homework. I'm sure God doesn't care that much if I study really hard on Sunday. Again, this is a controversial topic. This is just my personal perspective. I have good Christian friends who study on Sundays and they love Jesus and it's all good. They have clear conscience, okay? Like Johnny, for example, right? I, on the other hand, I am a firm believer that Sabbath, keeping it holy, means no school because school is not holy. Anyway, be that as it may, okay? Right? It's subtle. Oh, I should read the Bible, but I'm too tired. I should read the Bible, but Kevin's sleeping over, and he has a PS3. You know, I'm just throwing that out there. Okay, Kevin's right my line of sight. I'm not saying anybody's doing that, right? Oh, I should bring my Bible to church and I should actually like try to read it and understand it, pay attention. But there's a little baby walking around, and it's easier and it's fun to just concentrate on him and see where he ends up and what he puts in his mouth. Very subtle, right? Again, I have no problems explaining to people publicly that, yes, my child is a sinful creature. Okay? The idea that people are generally good, that's a lie. Wait until you get married and have a kid of your own. You realize, man, we're messed up. We're really good at sinning. Okay? We're professional sinners. We are good at being selfish. We must be taught to share. Nonetheless, okay? How do we worship? Do we worship God according to what He has said? Or do we, like Eve, want to add on to what God has already said and say, oh, no, God, you know what you said was pretty good, but I have better ideas. Let me offer to you some revisions. A Bible 2.0, if you will. Surely that's not that bad. So how do we worship? Is it according to what God has said, or is it according to our comfort, our preference? Another way we dictate to God how we worship is we refuse to allow God to touch the areas of our lives that we guard secretly and carefully. And everybody has one. and you just refuse to talk about it, and you refuse to let God into that area, whether it be relationships, with your friends, girlfriend, boyfriend, parents, school. I had a lot of friends who had that part locked away. Oh, I refuse to, no, when it comes to school, that's off the table. We're not discussing that in terms of God and, you know, my Christian faith. God never says, you know, give to me your whole life, except for your school. He says, no, I want everything. So, do we worship God according to His way, or do we worship God with exceptions? Let's pray.